Well, good morning. Please join me in a reading of God's Word. Our reading today is found in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and of children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. May God add blessing to you in the reading of his word.
Go ahead and have a seat. Take your Bibles if you would. Thank you, Dr. Miser. Take your Bibles if you would and open to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to move some stuff. We are studying along in Romans chapter 8, which again, from a human perspective, may just be the greatest chapter in God's Word. Again, this is from a human perspective. All of God's Word is awesome, but there's a particularly concentrated amount of blessings and encouragement in Romans chapter 8 that we can read and take great things away from in our lives, and today is no different. If you remember, chapter 8 starts out with that wonderful thing, that wonderful concept that we've all been familiar with for many years, because Romans chapter 8 verse 1 is one of those passages of scripture that you just can't get away from. It's around us all the time. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I mean, right, it's just incredible that an infinite holy God would love us so much to provide us, make a way for us to have a way to be in a situation where there is no condemnation. We are fully, our sins have been paid for, the relationship has been made right, and now there is no possibility of condemnation for those that are in Christ. But the chapter is going to go, it has been going through and kind of making sure that we understand that exact meaning of what it means to be in Christ. And if you remember, we've already kind of studied through that what it means is that there's a new mindset. Right? We don't focus on the things of the flesh. We focus on the things of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, one of the three members of the Trinity, and so on. And today we're going to look at one of those other tests, one of those other confirming things that helps us to understand that we are in Christ. And if we understand that we're in Christ, then we understand that there's no condemnation. And one of the things that we're looking at, one of the characteristics of a Christian, is that we have confirmed adoption as the sons and daughters of God. It's pretty amazing. You know, if you think about adoption as a concept, as a way of life, it's a pretty difficult thing. We have several people in our congregation here at DBC that have adopted children. We have other people that are, you know, fostering children in their home that are coming out of troubled situations, and they need a temporary home where they can live and then go back, kind of gradually the court system will kind of gradually put them back into the situation, their biological family. But I tell you what, adoption, from a human perspective, is a very heart-wrenching thing. I talked to a couple, not from our church, the other day, who are in the process of adoption, and they were very surprised. They put their name in, they did all the applications, which is extensive. I mean, you've got to tell them everything about yourself. It's like full background check, full historical, you know, they're talking to your friends and family to make sure that you're a fit. Anyway, they did all that, and they were very surprised, because in just a few weeks they heard that, hey, we've got a fit for you, we've got a mom who's going to have a baby, and she wants to give the baby up for adoption, and this baby looks like, you know, this would be a perfect fit. We want you to come and meet and greet and all this kind of stuff, and everything was fine, it was great. Until, like, right before the delivery of the child, and the mom changed her mind. Said, nope, you can't. And mom didn't change her mind about adoption. She changed her mind about who was going to get the child. No, you can't have the child that you've kind of, you've started to build the nursery, right? And paint the walls and get the crib and have a baby shower and all this stuff. No, you can't have the baby. I'm going to give the baby to somebody else. Or, if you're a foster family and you want to adopt the child, and you know the child is in a difficult home with their biological parents, you're fearful that the child should just not be there anyway, the court system goes ahead and makes a ruling and puts the child back into that difficult situation, and your heart just aches. Anyway, adoption is not an easy thing, humanly speaking. It's a very difficult thing. And yet, what we see in this text today, that what God has decided to do is to take a bunch of sinners who are coming from a really messed up background and to adopt us as his own children. And so that's what we're going to cover today. This is one of those characteristics of an adoption, of a Christian, characteristics of a Christian, is that we're adopted, but not just adopted, that we're confirmed adopted. You know, adoption is difficult. Oftentimes when you adopt a child, that child comes to you with all kinds of behavioral problems. I knew a missionary friend of mine from down in Haiti, and they adopted a child that came from an extremely broken home. And this kid had been placed in so many foster situations in his brief life on the earth that he was such a poorly behaved child that he just kind of knew that after about a 4 to 6 month period, these people were going to turn me back into the adoption agency because I'm such a bad kid. And so he had this timer going off in his head. And so every 4 to 6 months, he would just get incorrigible. He would just get really bad because it was kind of a self-defense mechanism. He thought. So finally, this missionary had to set this little boy down, and he set him down and he said, "I don't care how badly you behave. We love you, and we're not giving you back. We're with you till the bitter end. We're going to stay here. And the kid's behavior turned around immediately. Adoption is a hard thing. And this is exactly what God has done for us. So here's where we're going this morning. In Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, the Apostle Paul provides four confirmations that believers have been adopted by God as his children. The results of this adoption are absolutely amazing. So let's dive in. Confirmation number one is this. We see this in verse 14 of Romans 8. You are an adopted child if you are enlisted in the war against your sin. Verse 14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Now, we've kind of covered this. We don't need to go back, but I will just for sake of reminding you. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Well, it covers that in verse 13. So up on the screen, I've put Romans 8 and then part of our text from last week, 13 and 14. So the question on the table is, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Well, what it means is that you're putting to death the deeds of the flesh, of the body. That's the connection. If you are led by the Spirit of God, then that means that you are in the war against sin. You are enlisted in the war against sin. You are, as we said last week, you are a sin assassin. That's what it means for you to be led by the Spirit. If you are just quite comfortable with how you are, you don't really need to change, you don't really need to grow, you're just hunky-dory with the way things are going in your life, as far as how you're responding to God, something is wrong. You may not be in Christ. So, but if you're like me, if you're like many other believers, there's something about you that just hates the sin that you commit on a daily basis. You're disappointed with yourself when you let your tongue fly or your attitude gets out of control or you find yourself wanting things that you know that God doesn't want you to have. And so you're in a war against that stuff. You're working along with the power of the Holy Spirit, you're working to put those things to death. I am reminded of, I don't know why this is, it just seems to be a pastoral thing. Pastors just love World War II. I don't know why. I think it's because it's one of those conflicts that was so global, and there was such a stark contrast between right and wrong. You know, the Axis powers of Germany, Japan, and Italy, and the Allied powers of England and the United States and other countries, and just, it was a war for moral, there was a definite moral characteristic to the war, but it was also a very clearly defined war. It was a bloody, global, worldwide kind of a deal. I mean, it was. But if you think about it, the generation that fought that war, and I'm not just talking about putting on the uniform and going overseas and battling. I'm talking about the people that stayed here and they sacrificed of their food and their rubber and their metal, and the ladies that went to work in the factory. That generation, after the war was over, came to be known as what? The greatest generation. Tom Brokaw wrote a book, right? The TV anchor wrote a book called The Greatest Generation. They became known as The Greatest Generation. Now, I've run into these people. There's still some of them alive today. And over the course of my life, I've run into some of these people. When I was in Pennsylvania as a college student working at a summer camp, the guys at the... Okay, so confession. If I'm going to get my hair cut, I like to go to the barber shop. The barber shop, not the beauty shop. I'll go to the beauty shop in a pinch if I have to, but I always prefer to go to the barber shop. And so when I was in Pennsylvania working, the guys at the camp that I was working at said, hey, you got to go in town and you got to get Chet the barber to cut your hair. What's the big deal? Well, you'll find out. You got to go get your hair cut by Chet the barber. So I went in and got my hair cut. Now, this guy was old. And he had, you know, World War II stuff kind of hanging on the wall and everything like this. And so I, you know, struck up a conversation with Chet. And Chet was a barber. He cut hair on an aircraft carrier in the Pacific in World War II. That was where he was stationed. And Chet said, I was cutting hair one day and, you know, we were battling and all this kind of stuff and whatever. And, well, they sank our aircraft carrier, and I was in the water for a long time, and, you know, eventually somebody came and picked us up and took us out of the water and rescued us, and it was all kind of a big deal. And I said, oh, my goodness, Chet, what did you do after that? Well, they put me on another aircraft carrier, and I just kept on cutting hair, you know. And then the man proceeded to come home and make a life, make a family, improve society around him. And so we call these people that came home and they were hardened by war. They were taught the lessons of what it means to sacrifice and what it means to watch out for your fellow man's back and all this kind of stuff. And they came home and they built a wonderful society. They built homes and cities and families. And we call them the greatest generation. The greatest generation. Now, we see our society decaying all around us, and we know the solution, right? The solution is to fight sin, and we start by dealing with it in our own lives, and then we extend it outward into our families, our churches, our communities, and our world. I just want to remind you that Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said that we, talking about believers, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall the saltiness be restored? And then in verse 16, he says, in the same way, he says in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. In order for us to have that confirmed adoption, and we have to be people who are in the war against sin. And that war will make us better people, doing battle with our stuff on a daily basis. And helping others to do battle with their stuff on a daily basis is going to make us better. It's part of God's plan, by the way, is to change us into the image of His Son. All right, so that's confirmation number one. Confirmation number two is this. You are an adopted child and not a slave. In other words, the confirmation here is that God has not put you in a position to be a slave. He's put you in a position to be an adopted child. Look at verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, lots of things to share here, but first let's look at the text. What we see here is that there's a difference between being a slave and being in fear, and also having been adopted as sons and have that close, personal, intimate relationship with the maker of the universe whereby we can call him Abba, we can call him Daddy. It's a term of endearment. It's an Aramaic word, and it was used within the context of the family setting. It's kind of like everybody calls their parents and grandparents different. You know, I kind of call my dad Pop. But you might call him Dad or Father or Dad or whatever, Papa. It's a term of endearment. Now, I want to just ask you a question. Given the sorry state that we're in, you know, we're in our sin, we're all messed up, could you imagine a scenario in which a sovereign God who is holy and perfect would rescue us out of our sin and then say to us, hey, listen, I rescued you out of your sin. Now you're going to do life my way. And if you don't do life my way, well, you know, I'm just going to take you out. In other words, you do life my way or you're going to suffer. You know, you do life my way or I'm going to take away all the good stuff in your life. I could imagine that. I would go so far as to say that if I, this is kind of a strange thought, but if I was a sovereign, holy God, perfect in all my ways, and I saw the kind of shenanigans that people were doing on the earth, I'd be very tempted to treat them that way. I'm going to rescue them out, and I'm going to tell them, you're going to do it my way, or else it's the door. You're gone. You're out. This is not what happens. God is not on a power trip. Human beings get on a power trip all the time. We talked about Hitler last week. Hitler rose to power in a Germany that was compromised because they had put in bad political policies that got the country into all kinds of economic problems and disaster. By the way, keep this in mind as we think about what we're going to do in the presidential election coming up. Bad policy leads to economic disaster, and that leads to making a country vulnerable to put as their leader someone that should never be there. Anyway, the country was a mess, and in that moment, someone stepped up into the mess promising rescue and a bright future, and that guy's name was Hitler. Only when he got the power that he so desperately wanted, he used it to control, to murder, to enslave, or torture anyone that got in his way. In a similar way, folks, we have been found in a mess by God. We are sinners destined to die. We are in need of rescue. And who stepped into the void? God did. He sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to rescue. Does he want to rescue us? Yes. Does he want to enslave us? This is the key point between most of humanity and a God who is good. No. He actually wants to do something far more mind-blowing. He wants to make us his children and treat us as such. The doctrine, this is part of, by the way, the doctrine of the goodness of God. So I'm going to plug a book. Here you go. If I was you, if you've never read this book, I would read, it's a classic, The Attributes of God by A.W. Pink. You can find it online for free. You don't even have to buy it. And you can just Google The Attributes of God by Pink, A.W. Pink, and you can read the chapter on the goodness of God. It's mind-blowing. God does not want to bring us into a relationship with him to put us in slavery or bondage and to drive us along to obedience through fear. No, he tells the Israelites in Jeremiah 29, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. He was talking to Israel, but it helps us to understand a little bit about what this God of ours is like. We also read in James 1:17 that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. I, I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. How does a father, I'm talking earthly speaking now, you and me on the earth, on the ground, how does a father garner obedience from his children? Now, we all know different kinds of fathers and different kinds of families within this church and within our town and family, whatever, extended family. How about this type of father? A father who makes demands of his children and he uses threats to try to get them to obey. Son, you're going to do it this way or else I'm not giving you the car for a month. Son, you're going to do it my way or whatever. Have you ever seen what happens when you get a demanding parent mixed with a child who is a sinner? I don't know if you ever watch this website or go to this website, but there's a really cool website that came out not too long ago called thebabylonbee.com. And you have to know what you're getting into. It's a satirical website, but it's funny. I find some of their stories funny. One of the stories said that recently said, woman finally adopts the doctrine of total depravity. You know, the idea that we're all sinners. Woman finally adopts the doctrine of total depravity now that her daughter has turned two. I love that. I don't know how many parents I'm, kids are basically good. They're fine. They're great. They never do anything wrong and stuff. Then you have one, right? And it's like, mom and dad, I hate you because you're making me go to bed at night. Why do I need sleep? I don't need sleep. Anyway, when we parent our children using demands based on threats, we may get them to obey us on the exterior. But in their hearts, right here, they're going, I can't wait to get out of this house because when I get out of this house, I'm going to go do what I want to do when I want to do it. That's an epic parenting failure. What about this? What about the other way? Requests based on relationship. Making requests based on relationship. I don't know what you think about Tracy and I and our kids, our parenting, but we decided a very long time ago that we were going to parent our teenage children using as few hard rules as possible. This isn't for everyone, folks. Now, when they were little, did we have lots of rules? Yes. Did we spank? We did. As consistently as we possibly could from 0 to 5, we spanked them. And they were guaranteed to get a spanking for direct disobedience. When I said to the child, go clean your room, and the child said, no! They got to the point where they would go, no! And they would go, okay, here we go. Where do you want me to sit? I'll get the spanking now. But as they've grown into young adults, Jacoby just turned 14 on Friday. That's our third child. We have decided that we're not going to give them a lot of rules. We are going to develop a deep relationship with them. We do have some non-negotiables, and I'll be happy to tell you what those non-negotiables are. But on so many things, we try to develop a relationship with them, and when they come up with an idea that we don't agree with, we simply don't say no. We just simply say, is that son, daughter, is that wise? Let's talk about that. Tell me how that's going to enhance your relationship with the Lord. Tell me how that's going to help you walk with him better, so on and so forth. Don't you understand that this is how God is? He's not treating us like a slave or like chattel. He's inviting us into a relationship with him, and he wants to give us everything that is good. It's mind-blowing that the perfect, holy, eternal King of Kings, who is omnipresent, all-present, all-powerful, all-knowing, loves you and you and you and you enough to invite you into that type of relationship. Confirmation number 3. You are an adopted child because the Holy Spirit testifies to that reality. Now, I'm not a mystical person at all. I mean, if I died and you cut me apart and do an autopsy, you're not going to find a mystical bone in my body. But this is what verse 16 says. Verse 16 says, the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, I don't know how you take that to mean, but this has got to be what it means, at least, that the Holy Spirit is doing something to help us internally somehow know that we are genuinely his. He's giving us some sort of confirmation, some sort of testimony, some sort of witness. And so I had to ask myself the question, what does that even mean? Do we have a feeling? Is it like, I don't know. Do I have a dream at night? One thing is for sure, is that there's something that happens inside of us that confirms that we are truly one of the sons of God. And what exactly are those things? Well, I want to say to you that I think the answer is in the text itself. Okay, so let's look at the text. The first thing that we see here is that the Holy Spirit allows you to recognize and depend on God as your Father. Okay, so let's cut to the text here. I'll cut to the text. Okay, he gives us this ability to recognize that he is our Father. And so we cry out to him, Abba, Father. Now, we are given this awareness of what God is trying to do in our lives, and he's using the blessings and the trials and the good times and the hard times. He's putting all those together, those things together to mature us. This is that transition in your life, by the way. Many of us, if you go online and you just do a basic search, here's what you're, what is God like? You're going to find a lot of people who are saying, God is an angry, he's nasty, he does things to me, he caused my loved ones to die. I was reading the testimony of a person who had several loved ones pass away all in the span of just, 18 weeks or something like that. And they were angry at God. They just saw God as this vengeful, terrible person who just wanted nothing more from them than to push the smite button. Staples has the... hang on a second. Has the easy button. Staples has the... I'll come back to those. Don't freak out. Staples has the easy button. That was easy. You just order something from Staples. Some people think that God has the smite button. I'm just down here, God. I'm just doing my thing. I'm taking away your loved ones, and you're going to lose your job. And by the way, you're going into depression. And by the way, I'm going to, cause you to have a car accident and all these kind of things. No. It's the transition from that kind of an attitude. Let me back up here before I get ahead of myself. It's the transition from that kind of an attitude about God to the attitude that goes, he's my Father. He's my Heavenly Father. When we pray to God, when I pray up here from the pulpit, I say, Dear Heavenly Father, the only thing that gives me the ability to see God not as the spiteful, vengeful person, but instead as Abba, Father, is the Holy Spirit's testimony to me that that's who he is. So that's the first thing. The other thing that we see in the text is that our glorification... I think I went the wrong way. Sorry, I went the wrong way. Everybody just be patient. Okay. The other thing that we see is that the Holy Spirit has put a hatred in your heart to hate and make war against sin. We've already kind of touched on this. But that's what we remember we said. That's what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. Okay, we're led by the Holy Spirit. We are sin assassins. We talked about this last week, so let's just kind of move on. But just to highlight it in the text, here it is. You're led by the Spirit of God, which means, back to verse 13, you're putting to death the things of the body. You're a sin assassin, okay? But the third thing that we see is that the Holy Spirit gives us a mind to trust in the work of Jesus Christ alone. Before this time, so here's what the text says. Let me just go back to it here. The text, and there's the easy button. The text says that we are fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him. So before a person comes to Christ, before a person has the testimony of the Holy Spirit, we somehow have it in our mind. I mean, this is, have you ever watched those Ray Comfort videos where he's just kind of doing these man on the street interviews, you know, and he's going up to people and saying, are you going to heaven when you die? And everybody says yes, right? And then what's the next question he asks? He asks the question, well, how do you know? Most of the time when he encounters an unbeliever, what they say is this: well, my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds, and God will accept me based on that, and I will go to heaven when I die. When we cross the line, when we come to Christ, when we are in Christ, the Holy Spirit helps us to understand that we are totally lost in our sin, that we are not in a scale system that's based on your good deeds going to outweigh your bad deeds. We're not in a scale system at all. We are instead in a drowning and in need of rescue situation where we are helpless, absolutely helpless to rescue ourselves, and we need rescue from the outside. This produces trust, and it produces dependence on God alone. So let me just back up to here, okay? The Holy Spirit gives you a mind to trust in the work of Jesus Christ alone. If you're here this morning, and these three things are true about you, that you really do understand that God is not this spiteful, vengeful person who's wanting to make your life utter bad, but instead that he loves you and he's working with you and he's tenderly using the blessings and the trials of your life to shape you into the image of your son, number one. And if number two, you in your life have this hatred against your sin, you know you sin on a daily basis and you want to do battle with it and you're putting things into practice to try to work on those things. And number three, you know that you can't save yourself, you know you can't work your way to heaven, you're trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone to save you, then I want to tell you this. You have the witness of the Holy Spirit in your life telling you, testifying to you that you really are a son of God. Praise the Lord. That's what that verse means. Verse 16. Now, we come to the last point. Confirmation number four. Confirmation number four. You are an adopted child because you have been declared an heir to the estate of the Father. Now, if this message hasn't been encouraging to you at all, just wait, because it's about to get really good. Look at verse 17. And if we're children, that's what verse 16 said, the Holy Spirit bears witness to us, to our spirit, that we are children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs. We're going to receive an inheritance. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him, in order that we might be glorified with him. Now, there's a whole bunch of Greek here that I just found flabbergasting. I mean, there's a couple of Greek words in this sentence that are just really cool. Like, there's a Greek word for being glorified together. There's a Greek word for suffering with another person. It's pretty cool. But anyway, we'll get past that. So let's talk about this. What does it mean to be an heir? How does that work out? How do we become heirs with Christ? Well, first of all, look at what the text says. The first thing is that we will be made glorious. We will be made like Jesus. Romans 8:28 talks about that we're going to be conformed to the image of God, image of Christ. We're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. And Matthew 13:43 says that the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The righteous will shine like the sun. In other words, we covered this in a previous sermon. God's going to give us, he's going to perfect us in our minds and our hearts, but he's also going to give us this glorified body, kind of like that Jesus had when he resurrected from the dead. We're going to have this glorified body. And that glorified body is going to be able to do things, and our glorified minds, our perfected minds, are going to be able to think thoughts that we can't currently because we're prohibited by sin. Our minds are warped. We're not thinking clearly as we could. And so we're going to be glorified. And that's really good news, by the way. That's really good news because being glorified is going to allow us to be heirs. What do I mean by that? Well, okay, let's look at Romans. Let me read to you Romans 4:13. Romans 4:13 says, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring would be that they would inherit They would be heir of the world. 1 Corinthians 3:21 through 23 says, "So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours. You are Christ, and Christ is God's." Now, if these texts don't mean anything else, this is what it means to be an heir of God. You are going to inherit everything. Now, I've heard various stories about around the church, and I've heard people dying and leaving people a few thousand dollars. I've heard people leaving behind debt that family members had to come along and pay. I've heard people getting left vast sums of money. Some folks left vast sums of money to their family and had enough money that they left a pretty good chunk of money to the church. So they inherited, you know, a good amount of stuff. And boy, don't even get me started on all the family disputes that I've seen as a result of inheritances. It's bad. Don't be that person, by the way. Decide now how you're going to react if somebody dies and leaves you something. Anyway, what God is saying is that as fellow heirs with Christ, we're going to inherit everything that Jesus himself will inherit. And what Jesus himself is going to inherit is what God has given him, which is everything. So it's really good news that you're going to be glorified, that you're going to have a glorified body, and you're going to have your brain is going to be fixed. You're going to be able to think clearly because you're going to need it, because it's really hard to manage everything in the world when we're in a sinful body with a sinful thought pattern. In other words, God's going to glorify us so that we will be allowed to be heirs, so we will have the bandwidth, the capacity to be able to deal with it all. He's going to give us everything. It's awesome. In the text, we see that. We see that we're going to be glorified, and we also see that he's going to make us heirs. He's going to make us and co-heirs with Christ, fellow heirs with him. And then the last thing we see here is that, under this idea of becoming an heir, is that we display that we are fellow heirs because we take on the same suffering as his son. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says that, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." You know, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm a proud father. I have right now, I'm going to say 2.5 children out of my 4 that are in the workforce. Okay? In other words, 2 of them are working outside the home in jobs that have, like, you get a W-2 at the end of the year. And then Jacoby is babysitting quite a bit, you know. And I'm pretty happy about that. And one of my children in particular, this week, has been working really long shifts every day because of a particular workload going on where they're working. And that is hard. And this one has told me on several occasions, "Dad, I'm tired. It's exhausting." And in the back of my mind, I'm just thinking, this is great because this light momentary affliction is preparing him to be a good worker in the future. It's preparing him. You want to be known, right, as the type of person who's a good worker, as the type of person who is going to be entrusted with responsibility because you're going to see it through and get it done and all this kind of stuff. In other words, this light momentary affliction that one of my children is going through right now is going to produce for them a little bit of glory later on in terms of being labeled as a good worker, Lord willing. In the same way, the current mess that you're in, which does not seem neither light nor momentary. You might be going through a terrible trial, cancer. You might be going through family drama that just won't quit. You might be going through just your marriage just isn't where it needs to be, or your kids aren't where they need to be, and it's just wearing on you, and you're trying as hard as you can. But this trial that you're going through, when you come to Christ, when you know that you're his, when you understand all the things that we've just talked about today, then it puts all these things in perspective, and you understand that in in the light of eternity, number one. And number two, the weight of glory that's going to be put upon you on that day when you die and you pass out of this life, or Jesus returns, you pass out of this life and you enter the presence of God Almighty. That the weight of the glory that's going to be placed on you is going to be so massive and so huge, and it's going to go on for so long that it's going to make what is going on in your life right now, the difficulties, the trials, seem light and momentary. It gives us a new perspective. And when you understand that, you can count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. James 1, 2 through 4. In the next time we get into Romans, which will be 2 weeks from now, we're going to study the very next text. If you look at verse 18, starts like this: For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. So I'm going to put this in really simple Scott Teedy plain language. It is a big deal that you're an heir. It is a very big deal. Because if you know that you're an heir, a fellow heir with Christ of the glory that is to come, man, that just, I don't know what it does for you, but for me, it makes the stuff that I'm going through right now seem light and momentary. It puts it all in perspective and allows me, it frees me up to tackle the things that I'm dealing with biblically. And here we see it in the text, this whole idea of suffering with Christ. So, what does this mean? Well, there's two things, basically. Most of all, what I'm hoping that you take away from today is this, is that you should be encouraged. Now, here's the only people in the room that shouldn't be encouraged are those people that are going, yeah, you know that part, Pastor Scott, where you were going through? These are kind of the three things in the text that teach me that the Holy Spirit is bearing witness to me. That doesn't apply to me. I don't feel that. Those things aren't true of me. I don't have a hatred of sin. I don't think of God as my Father. I don't trust in Jesus Christ alone. Then you need to come talk to me after this message or talk to another believer and learn how you can know for sure that you're in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But for all the rest of us, everybody here that says, those things are true of me, you should be highly encouraged by this message. And you should remember that God chose to treat you as a child and not a slave, and that he chose to make you a fellow heir with his son. You know, I just got to point this out. I know I'm out of time. Adoption wasn't even a Jewish thing. Do you realize that? That wasn't really practiced in Judaism back in Paul's day. It was practiced in the Roman culture around them. Isn't that a flip-flop? I mean, Paul's writing, he's writing to believers about a concept that the people of the Jews never even practiced. It's a Roman culture thing. But when you, as a child in the Roman culture, were adopted, when that was officially done, when the legal papers were signed and it was all set up, then whatever, in our culture, is not quite this way. The biological parent still has some say, right? But in that culture, the biological parent, when the adoption papers were signed, the biological parent, it was completely done. It was over with, and all of the rights, the responsibilities, and the supervision went to the new parents, the adopted parents. That is what God has done for you. He's taken you on in all of your sin, in all of your messed upness, if that's a word, and he's decided, this is my child, who I love, who I'm going to invest in, who I'm going to be patient with, who I'm going to slowly reveal myself to, who I know is going to sin against me time and time and time and time again. But I'm going to work with this person. I'm going to work with my child. And at the end, I'm going to give him everything that's mine. Be encouraged, Delaware Bible Church. And then finally this. I mentioned the greatest generation. We are in desperate need. You know, I think back, what's the image that's in my head right now is that Uncle Sam picture says, I want you, you know, to recruit for the army. We are in desperate need of Christians who will do warfare with sin in their life and in the world around us. This world, the United States of America is crumbling. Europe is crumbling around us. And it's not going to be fixed by more laws or less guns or more war or less war. It's not going to be fixed by any of that stuff. It's going to be fixed as we proclaim the message of Jesus Christ and we live it out effectively. So if you want to be part of another greatest generation, but not our generation that goes off to war and then comes back and builds a society, but a generation who fights against sin, struggles against sin, and then spreads the influence of Jesus Christ around the world, you can do that by enlisting in the war against your sin and to choose suffering now for glory in the future. Father, the only reason that we can call you Father is because what you've done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only reason. And so we come to you today thanking you for the realities that you have so clearly laid out in this text, that you have adopted us. And you haven't just adopted us, but you've given us confirmation of that adoption through your Holy Spirit, by the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. Help us to live in that reality every day. In Jesus' name, amen.